Hey, woo! It's working. Good morning again. Good to see you. It's our last morning together. I'm gonna miss you guys, man. It's been fun. Thank you so much. You've endured, man. You've been right there, and here we are at the end. And it's just been so good to be with you. I will go back and tell friends and those who I do ministry with that I had a grand time in West Virginia at the Mountain View Conference camp meeting. It's been good. So I'm going to head out and catch a plane out of Pittsburgh as soon as I'm done here. But just know it's been a blessing to be with you. And I will go back and tell my family, hey, I had a blast. And wish I could hang around and fish. I actually brought my fly rod, and I just didn't use it. I should have used it. I just didn't take the time to do it. So next time, that means I got to come back and just fish. I don't need to preach. I need to fish. That's right. I'm fishing. That's right. Amen. Amen. So, hey, I'm going to take you through a few passages of Scripture just to leave you and hopefully encouraged. And I pray that more than anything else that you've been encouraged, right? We've touched on some pretty heavy stuff, some pretty tragic stuff, some tough stuff, but I pray that out of it, you've been encouraged, and I pray that you felt informed, instructed a little bit, inspired. I pray that you've been resourced a little bit so that when you go back to your church and you go back to your families, you feel like you can get a handle on some of these issues that are dragging us down spiritually. Because this is what I understand, right, from John 10:10, that Jesus Christ came to give life and to give it to the full, right? He wants to give us. This is what I've learned in my own journey, is that Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us to the full, and that life is just a precious gift that we are meant to enjoy, right? And I pray that more than anything else, we'll find deeper joy in our relationship with Jesus. Sometimes, and trust me, I've been a pastor. Sometimes I know I've made church feel like such a drudge and such a burden. Being with Jesus shouldn't be a burden, y'all. It should bring such joy and such life, right? And the truth of the matter is, when you're with Jesus, it actually helps you get better at doing life. That's the key, right? The harder life gets, the closer you move to Jesus, the better you get at doing life. That's the way that deal works. So I just pray that you'll be encouraged by what we have to share. All right, so we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 first. And it goes like this. Fight the good fight of the faith. Did you hear that? Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. If you want to check my memorization, go to 1 Timothy 6:12. It should be pretty accurate. 1 Timothy 6:12. Now, the context, if you read the passages around verse 12, the context is actually money. Paul is giving instruction and guidance to a young pastor by the name of Timothy. And he's making the observation about the people that Timothy will encounter as he leads his church, as he leads his flock. And Paul says there that there are people who fall into the love of money. In fact, he said, he talks about godliness with contentment is great gain, right? In that section there, he talks about how godliness with contentment is great gain, because he's making the observation that there are a lot of people who get obsessed with money and they never have enough and they don't have any contentment. And so he's talking about money in the context where when he says, fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. But though he's talking about money in that context, he's talking about a much broader principle of living. And what is that? You can spend your life chasing after a lot of things and miss out on the kingdom of God. You can spend your life, and you can put anything in a category. He uses money in this context, but I think he's talking about the principle. It can be money. It can be sex. It can be entertainment. It could be just you're trying to climb the corporate ladder. It could be anything that we're attempting to pursue that begins to become more important than our pursuit of Jesus. And Timothy's just, he's given the warning. He's saying, keep this in mind as you live out your faith. Because the greatest fight that you and I, the most intense fight that you and I have is the fight for a relationship with Jesus. Now that sounds weird, I know. It's not that Jesus is being elusive. It's that you and I get distracted by other things. Sometimes I think in church, we talk about this big battle that's going on. And in reality, it's really quite simple. The fight that you and I are all battling is the fight of distraction. In other words, I don't believe that anybody in here is going to become a terrible murderer. In fact, a large percentage of you will not become terrible, awful sinners in any way. But you can easily become distracted by things that don't matter. Right? All porn is, if you take my story, my testimony, all porn is a big old distraction. That's all it is. It takes you away from the things that are the most important things. If you allow money to be your distraction, it'll be your distraction. You'll be constantly obsessed with it. You'll be constantly thinking about ways you can get more and more and more and more money. That's all he's saying in this context. He's saying, fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold of the eternal life. Don't get distracted by things and begin to pursue those things and to lay your, look at the imagery that he's painting there, and lay hold of. If you're distracted by other things, you're going to be trying to lay hold of those things. Why is it important for us to fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold of eternal life, and avoid the distractions of money, the distractions of... Here's another distraction that sometimes we justify. Do you know that people can be distracted with religion? You can get really distracted by religion. You can get so concerned about doing your faith that I think you lose your faith. You can be so concerned about what other people think about how you're living your life for Jesus that you take your eyes off of Jesus. You ever found that sometimes you find people that have forgotten about the gift of the Sabbath as a gift of rest to us, and it's almost like they just kind of worship the Sabbath? Forget about the God of the Sabbath? Again, if you take my testimony, the big problem with what was going on with me in my story of porn addiction is that I had replaced God with porn. Right? So God created, but in a good way, God created sex and sexuality. Sex is a good thing. God gave us that. He created that for us. And then I turned it into an idol. I began to worship the created thing rather than the creator. That's crazy. Don't get distracted by the foolish things that pull us away. Because ultimately, I don't think it's the bad things that we do that cause us to be lost. It's the bad things that we do, or it's the distracted things that we do that pull us away from a relationship with God that ultimately cause us to choose to not to be with God. In other words, every time we get distracted by other things, we're choosing not to be with the God of the universe. It's the same in a marriage, right? If you don't spend any time with your spouse, if you don't focus any time on your spouse, if you don't intentionally go on dates with your spouse, if you don't intentionally embrace your spouse, if you don't love them, eventually you're going to lose them. right? Because nobody wants to just hang out with you. Like, they don't want to be a roommate if you're married. That's, you don't. They want to be with you. They want to know you, right? So here's the thing that God is telling us. Fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold of, and this is the cool thing about God. You will never be dissatisfied with God. God will always fill you. You will always be fulfilled as long as you're pursuing Jesus. This is the way I like to say it. The cool thing about God is not only does he save us, but he deeply satisfies us. Yeah! That's what he did to the woman at the well. She said she was thirsty. He said, I got water. You'll never thirst again. What else did he say? He said, I'm the bread of life. You partake of me, never be hungry again. God doesn't just save us, y'all. He satisfies us. And he says, do everything within your power not to get distracted by foolish things and fight for your relationship with me. That's another principle that we apply very practically in our personal relationships. Fight for the relationships around you. If indeed we're caught up in this great battle, and I think that we are, I think we're in a huge battle. A lot of the battle, a lot of the spiritual warfare is in the context of relationships. And if you and I want to be, if we want to be successful, and I think if we want to fulfill the great commandments that God gave us, love him and love our neighbor as ourselves, we got to fight for those relationships. That means we have to not be distracted by other things. That means that we have to begin to embrace one another, spend time with one another, do community and do life together, love one another. I think that's where the enemy rips churches apart. God has in mind that his church would be this incredible community, a little bit of a picture of heaven on earth. And sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes conflicts arise and we'd rather not really deal with them, and so we just sort of ignore things and we move on. And if there's reconciliation that needs to happen, fight for that relationship. Go say I'm sorry. Go apologize. Go submit to, whoa. Submit? I thought that was only for women in marriage. Wrong. All the women here are like, uh-uh. Right? No, I mean that's a Christian practice for all believers. Submit one to another. Paul says in Galatians, bear one another's burdens. You see that? See, I don't think when, especially for us Adventists, I think sometimes we think that when Jesus comes back, we're all going to be these little individuals and we're kneeling by our bedside in humble prayer as Jesus comes back. I think Jesus would be a little disappointed in that. I think he would rather see a church huddled together. I think he'd like to see when in our theology, we believe that when Jesus comes back, we'll all be caught up in the clouds. I think he wants to see like these masses of people caught up in the clouds, and they're already clumped together. We're already together. We're already representing the kingdom of God here on earth so much that we're already together. Remember Acts 2? They were all together in one place and had everything in common, and no one went without anything. I think we somehow have to resemble that before Jesus comes back. I really do. You may disagree with me, but you're wrong. No, kidding. I think we've become so individualistic. We've become so focused on ourselves that what we don't realize is that we actually find strength when we're around others. We get courage when we're together. So, June 6, 1944, we just celebrated 75 years of D-Day. Allied forces landed on the beaches of Normandy, right? Essentially, what happened at Normandy, it was the beginning of the end of the war. The Allies would go on to win. It was the beginning of the end. But at the beginning of the end, the enemy knew that if he's going to go down, I'm going to take down as many people as I can, right? So intense fighting right before the very end of the war. I think that's where we're at. I think we're towards the end, and I think the enemy already knows that he's defeated. In fact, he is defeated. And so what does he want to do? Peter talks about it. He says, the enemy goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he doesn't like you. He doesn't like your family. He doesn't like your children. He doesn't like your church. He doesn't like anything about us. And he celebrates when we as a church don't represent the love of Christ, right? So I think the best way we combat that, the most powerful way that we undermine the enemy's work, is when you and I do crazy acts of love towards one another and towards the people we are around in our communities. In other words, what does Jesus say in John 17? The way that they will know you are my followers is by your love one for another. I think we miss that. I think we miss that. The enemy's plans are undermined when you and I love one another in extraordinary ways. When we forgive well, when we reconcile well, when we do acts of kindness and grace and love towards one another well, the enemy is defeated. I know in our minds we're always thinking, well, if I could just be more holy, if I could just resist sin so much more, then the enemy's defeated. I'm not saying there's nothing to that. I'm just saying our greatest strength, our greatest power, is to more greatly reflect the love of Christ in our lives, man. That resolves a lot of issues. Step into love, and a lot of issues are solved. Move in the direction of love, a lot of issues are solved. Fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold of the eternal life. That means you and I have to do something. I like the word lay hold of. God is never opposed to our effort. Don't get me wrong. I know as you listen to me all week, you're like, well, he's just saying, just don't do nothing. Just be loving. No. Lay hold of. God is never opposed to our effort. He's opposed to our earning, right? You've heard that before. You can't earn your way into heaven, but all of us are challenged to use our energy and our effort in the direction of love, in the direction of faith, in the direction of carrying out our mission on behalf of the kingdom of God, right? Our faith, our Christianity is not a passive thing. It's a very active thing, right? And so God calls us to love and to love well. So let me take you to another passage in the book of Hebrews. I love this passage from Hebrews. Listen to this. It'll teach us a little bit about how this faith and how this battle goes. So chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let's read those. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Endurance, sticking with it, hanging in there. Does it feel like we've been waiting on Jesus to come back for a long time, y'all? It's okay. You can say it's okay. You can be honest. It has. I've been an Adventist for a long time now. A lot of you have been Adventists far longer than I have. In every camp meeting we come to, in almost every church service we have, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. And I believe that. Don't get me wrong. I believe Jesus is coming. I have no clue how soon it is, but I believe he's coming. Then you and I have to, but in the meantime, before he arrives, right, in the waiting, you and I have to hang on. We have to remain faithful. We have to stay true. And some days I don't want to be faithful. It's okay. You can admit it. It's okay. Sometimes I just want to give up. It's like when I do these races, right? I told you I do all these runs and stuff. When you do a marathon, there's this thing they call the wall, right? Yeah. It's real. It's not like a real wall, but it's like an emotional, psychological wall. And you know what the worst part is? It's usually about the middle of the race. So if you're doing a half marathon, about the six and a half mile mark, you start going, why on earth am I out here running like this? I should just be at home, right? What was I thinking? What was I thinking? And everything in you wants to quit. I just want to stop. I don't want to do this anymore, right? But if you can move past the middle, and if you can get to mile 8, 9, 10, because the closer you get to home, the better you start to feel. The closer you get to home, you're like, yes, this is almost over. Thank you, Jesus, right? And all I'm saying is, I know as Adventists, we think that we're at the end of time, and that may be true, but I think we're in the middle of the end of time because it's hard. It's hard. The middle is always hard. And all I want to tell you is we're getting closer to home, y'all. We're getting closer to home, so hang in there. Hang in. And I know I'm switching metaphors. Now I'm on a race, but it's a fight, and a race is a lot like a fight. You got to stay in there. You keep moving. You keep staying in the fight. You keep believing. You keep believing. In fact, go if you read the book of John, read the Gospel of John. You should read that like every year. You know what the Gospel of John is about? It's about Jesus, absolutely. But it's about enduring and believing in Jesus. It really is. If you read the book of John, he uses the word believe a gazillion times. And the grammar of it is, don't just believe one time, keep believing. It's an incredibly encouraging book. Because a lot of us believe once. We believed when we learned about all the cool things that Adventism teaches. We believe, yes. But sometimes that belief begins to wane. The longer you get in this, the longer we're in this thing, sometimes we forget about believing. We just sort of go through the motions. And John encourages us to keep believing. Because here's the thing. I don't want anyone to leave. I don't want you to be disqualified from the race. I don't want you to lay down and stop fighting. I want you to get to the end, man. I want you to get to the end. I want you to make it there. I want you to be sprinting towards the finish line. You're like, yes, this is almost over. Man, when Jesus comes back, I don't think it's going to be this type of thing where the Christians are all going to just kind of be somberly, just terrified. I think it's going to be this joyous, yes, our man is back. Let's get out of here. And the sooner the better, because I really don't want to have to pay back my student loans. I really don't. I would love to get to skip the student loans, y'all. And my kids' student loans. Not going to lie. And I think, in other words, this faith fight this faith race, this faith journey that we're on, as challenging as it is, it should be full of joy. What does Paul say? I think it's in the book of James. Consider it pure joy. That's what he says. You can check me on that. It's in the book of James. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. What? Come on now. Because Paul, who always uses a race metaphor, he understands how hard this thing is. You got trials. You got people trying to cut you down. You got people trying to discourage you. It's just like Job. You got people discourage you. You got people who you thought were on your side. They're not really on your side. They're trying to undercut. You got all kinds of crazy pressure that people are putting on you. Then you have the stuff that just comes from out of nowhere and socks you. And you want to give up. And John says, keep believing. And Paul says, don't give up. Stay in it. Fight the fight. Fight the fight. Don't get distracted. You always get off course if you get distracted, y'all. You always get off course if you get distracted. He says, stay the course. But consider it pure joy. You know, I had this moment of joy yesterday, last night actually. I'm going to tell you about it real quick because it was wonderful. So I went to McDonald's and got a caramel sundae. That put a smile on my face, y'all. I was so excited about the caramel sundae. This journey, y'all, it should be a joy. If your faith, if your spirituality is a burden, you're doing it wrong. And that, don't get me wrong. I take my faith very seriously, y'all. I think I'm too serious sometimes. It's not that I'm downplaying how important what we're doing is. Not in any way. But I think we got to do it with a few more smiles and a whole lot more joy. Because you know what that does? That's attractive. You know, I think Jesus is caught more than he's taught. You might not agree with me on that. That's okay. But I'm attracted to people who exude a confidence in Jesus and a joy in Jesus. Right? So if you and I are going to attract new people, if we're going to reach the world with the gospel, we'll have some success if we're teaching them. I think we'll have more success if they're attracted to us, if they're caught rather than just taught. So there's got to be something that jumps out of you. There's got to be a passion that exists in you. There's got to be a spiritual light and joy in you. Nobody wants, in other words, we want people to look at us and say, I want what they have. And if we ain't got nothing, you're going to go to the next church down, regardless of how much truth you and I have. And I think we got a lot of truth. So we got to be the full package. We got to have the joy and the truth. Amen? Come on, people. You got to have the joy and the life and the relationship with Jesus and the truth. And I think that's what the church is going to look like before Jesus comes back. I think people will flock to us. I think people will be so turned on by us as Adventists. Fight the good fight of the faith is what Paul told Timothy. Here's another little caveat on that idea of fight. Again, I think it's a fight for relationship, both with one another, but also with your Jesus. In other words, I don't want to undervalue the value of personal time with God. We just got to have that. And again, everything in this culture and in this world pulls us away from that. We got constant distractions. But I'm learning You want to know one of the most powerful things for my recovery, all right? If I go back to my addiction story, the most powerful thing about my recovery was that I began to slow down long enough and not be distracted and spend time with Jesus. That was way more, it was way more quality, right? And that's been one of the most significant things in my recovery. Sabbath, okay? A big part of my recovery was Sabbath. And this is as an Adventist pastor, right? So Sabbath a lot of times is seen as more of a work day than a rest day. So I had to kind of rethink Sabbath for me and my family. But Sabbath became more restful, and then I let it carry over into Sunday. Now that might bother some of you. Sorry about that. But I had to have more of a physical rest on Sunday, and I had to learn to embrace a spiritual rest on Sabbath. See what I'm saying? Because physically, I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off on Sabbath. That's the nature of being a pastor. You're preaching your heart out. We had 4 services at my church at Forest Lake when I got there. 4. That's hard work, y'all. So physically, I'm exhausted. Spiritually, I'm all right. Because I'm preaching, I'm engaging with people. So Sunday became my physical rest day. My Sabbath. Don't hit me. Right? And so I had to extend Sabbath into more than just one day of the week. I think there's a powerful principle there, actually. I think we should adopt more of a broader resting throughout the rest of our week. See, I don't think that God said, work yourself to death Sunday through Friday until you're so exhausted on Saturday you can't do anything but nap. Jesus is my rest on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, yo. And I just applied him a little bit more significantly throughout my whole... Because you have to have moments of rest on a Monday, y'all. You need the Sabbath for an hour or something. Just because the world is crazy. And you can work yourself into a frenzy. Rest. Find that rest. So for me, as an addict, it's been such a gift to enjoy Sabbath. Today, Friday... I'll land, and I'm on the road all the time in my job. But when it comes to Friday evening, I'm like, yeah, I celebrate it more, right? I'm restored more. Time with Jesus. That's the key to fighting the battle, man. Time with Jesus, loving those around me. You become attractive. People are caught that way because the people of God are spending time with God. Then you have something that they see that they want. All right, here's the last thing. John 14, 1 through 3. What does that say? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Have you ever thought about this? We've won. We have a kingdom to inherit. And a lot of times we place this emphasis on the kingdom, right? When we get to heaven, we're gonna float on the sea of glass and we won't have any more hurts or pains or sorrows, and I'm going to have, stuff, I think. I don't know, but it'll be great. The place, the kingdom will be wonderful. And this is my thing. I think the place will be wonderful. Revelation 21 says that there will be no more tears, sorrow, crying, or dying. That's going to be awesome. But you know something? It's not just about the place, y'all. about the person, isn't it? It's about the person. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's not just about the place. Let's get over the place. I just want to make it to heaven. No, I want to make it to a person. My goal is to get to Jesus. If and heaven comes along with that, I guess that's the cherry on top. That's great. But I want to get to Jesus. It's not just about the place. We're not fighting this fight to get to a place, y'all. That's a limited view. We're fighting for this relationship to get to a person that we get to spend eternity with. The person who gave us everything. The person who loves us. And oh, what a celebration that will be. Right? What a celebration it will be. And I think the party starts right now, actually, by the way. You got to have a little bit of celebration in your life right now. So after this, we're all going to McDonald's and getting caramel shakes. Right? Sundays. Right? I'll even buy. They're on me. Because the kingdom of God will be a celebration, and the celebration really starts now because Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is here now. All right, I'm going to finish with this story, and hopefully it'll make you smile and laugh as I finish. So I grew up in Arkansas, so I'm an Arkansas Razorback fan. If you're a college basketball fan or college football fan, I'm a hog fan. That's what the Arkansas Razorbacks are hogs, right? Woo Pig Suey. Any Arkansas people out there? Yay, cool. All right, so I got to go to a game. It was a big game back when I was, well, I must have been in like 8th or 9th grade, something like that. The University of Arkansas, the Razorbacks, were ranked number 2 in the country. The University of North Carolina Tar Heels were ranked number 1. The University of North Carolina Tar Heels had a guy by the name of Michael Jordan on their team. Michael Jordan, arguably the best NBA player to ever play the game, the best basketball player ever to play the game. He was on that team. They were number 1 in the country. They were 8-0. They hadn't lost a game all season. Arkansas was ranked like 3 or 4 in the country, and we were undefeated as well. We were like 7-0. So two undefeated teams gonna go play, and they're playing in Arkansas. All right, so it's a home court for Arkansas. They're playing in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. It's just a little bit south of Little Rock. I lived in Little Rock. My best friend, when I was a kid, coming through the Adventist Church School, remember I told you about that? His family had tickets to the game. And he somehow, my best friend, convinced his little sister that she didn't want to go. So he said, I'm going to take my best friend, Bernie. So I said, yes, I'm going to get to go to the game. So they had these tickets, and we were kind of in the nosebleed seats. We were kind of high up, but we were there. And it was an incredible game. So the game starts. Michael Jordan's out there. There are some other future Hall of Fame NBA players that were on that North Carolina team, like Sam Perkins and Brad Daugherty, some of these names that maybe we don't know. And the game started out, and North Carolina kind of dominated the first half. They were playing so incredibly well. But we weren't too far behind at halftime. So at halftime, we're down by like 9 points, right? That's not too bad against the North Carolina Tar Heels. So they go in for halftime. I don't know what kind of speech the coach gave them at halftime, but the Razorbacks came out and they played so well. And that place just erupted. I mean, we were on our feet. We were cheering the whole second half, it's totally loud. I mean, this is Arkansas. Nothing big ever happens there, so this was the biggest thing ever. We're cheering. Nobody's sitting down. We got red and white pom-poms. It's crazy. So it comes down to the last 11 seconds, all right? No. Last 11 seconds, North Carolina has the ball. They turn the ball over. They were running the clock down. They turn the ball over with about like 2.1 seconds left. So Arkansas has the ball. We're down by 1 with 2.1 seconds left. All right? We get the ball at half court. We inbound the ball. We don't have a lot of time. The ball goes to a guy. I'll never forget this. I'm sitting here watching this. The place is hysterical. A guy by the name of Charles Ballantyne gets the ball. He turns towards the basket, shoots it, about a probably 8-10 foot shot, and it goes in. And we lost our minds, okay? We just went totally nuts. It just, we just went totally crazy. And I think beer spilled on me because people were throwing beer and everything. I smelled like beer when I got home. It was a terrible explanation I had to give my parents. But it was, you know, it's just crazy. And then the craziest thing happened. You know how in some of these big games, people will rush the court celebrating? So my buddy and I see people running out onto the court, my best friend and I. And we're like, we're way in the nosebleed. We're like, we're going to the court, baby. So we run down the stairs, dodging people. We're little, so it was easy, right? And we get onto the court. We're jumping around the court. And then we're like, hey, we see people like high-fiving the cheerleaders and everything. We're like, hey, cheerleaders, let's go high-five the cheerleaders. Yeah, so we do that too. That was a lot of fun. We're just celebrating. It's so great. And then we thought to ourselves, Michael Jordan is somewhere on the court, right? Let's go get close to Michael Jordan. So we see the top of his little bald head, right? We see him making his way. You know how they have those tunnels where the players lead the court? So we see him heading towards the tunnel, and there's stairs, because it's a tunnel, there's stairs on the side of the tunnel, right? Because there's seating all around the tunnel, so there's little stairs there. So we find the stairs. We start to go up the side of the tunnel. So here are the stairs, here's the tunnel, and as he comes in, we reach over like this. You see what I'm saying? So he's walking by, and so as he's going by, we're like, yeah, 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 and then we swipe at his head. We swipe at his head, and we smack him on the back of the head. We beat you, we beat you. It was the greatest thing. I didn't wash my hand for like a week, right? Yeah, we took Michael Jordan down. Now, he didn't notice that because there's so many people around, such chaos, but we knew that we had swatted his head and told him that we beat you. Hey, at the end of the day, the kingdom is ours, y'all. We celebrate that. And it's not going to be quiet, y'all. It's not going to be like some of your church services. It's going to be loud. And it's going to be fun. And I think that Jesus may actually give us the opportunity to let the devil walk by and each and every one of us get to swat him on the back of the head. We can say, we beat you. You're done. You're done. You guys make sure you're there. Don't you dare give up. You fight the good fight, and we'll get to celebrate in the kingdom. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this time that we've had together. I pray that your spirit would be upon each and every one of us. May we never, ever, ever, ever give up. May we keep believing no matter what, Jesus. May we find joy even in the midst of our trials. May we find our strength and our courage in you. In Jesus' name, amen.